despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. If there's one passage on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament that just stands out above all the others, it is found there in Job chapter 19, where Job, at the depth of his suffering, is proclaiming a very explicit confession of the bodily resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives, and then at the last day, after my flesh has been worn away, with my own eyes I will see him. I will stand on my own feet. I will see him, my eyes and not another. He has the hope of a bodily resurrection and a resurrected Redeemer. Is that all of the resurrection there is in Job? And what is that drawing upon in the rest of the Old Testament to teach the bodily resurrection there in the Old Testament? Joining us for part two of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament today, Job 14 and 19 and other passages, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy and author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
So is that passage I quoted in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, is that all there is in Job of the bodily resurrection?
It's not all that's in Job. We started having this conversation about Job chapter 14, and this uses the agricultural and horticultural imagery of the garden of Eden, of the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. So that in itself is also a testimony of Job's hope in the resurrection of the body. A hope that is not in this life, but a hope is in the life to come. And so you have that in Job chapter 14, but that's really echoing Genesis chapter 1 on the third day.
So take us back to the third day of creation and where we find a foreshadowing, a hint of a bodily resurrection there.
Yeah, so of course, right away off the bat, this language of on the third day, that is very near and dear to our hearts as Christians in this Easter season, because we confess that Christ has triumphed on the third day. He has risen from the grave. He has been victorious over the devil. But this is on the third day in which God is going to bring forth life from the land or the arets. And you see this right here, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, this imagery that's being given to us, that we have a war of words here. We have a battle for the imagination of the mind. And God gives us his word, which is the revealed knowledge of salvation. And he opens up the whole book of the Bible with this picture of the third day in which God speaks things into existence. He speaks life, for God is life. And right away when God speaks on the third day, he says, let the land. Now, we've already said this before, that there's a direct correlation and connection between the land and the incarnation. All of this for us on this side of the fall into sin is pointing toward the new creation. So we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. And when we have this land that God is speaking forth, that it would then be green. And this is really the language that we want, this language of the verb to be green and lush, to produce green grass. That's even that imagery that we have in Psalm 23, which is a great resurrection psalm, that we know that the good shepherd lives because he's the one who's laid down his life for his sheep, and he's the one that's going to lead us into this green grass, this new grass, this grass that has life in it. And that whole picture of land and green grass. That image later on will be echoed in Isaiah 66. So at the end of Isaiah's book, when he's talking about the hope that we have in the new heavens and the new earth, he will even use this language that the bones shall flourish like green grass. Now, the opposite, of course, of that is the dried out bones that you see like in Ezekiel chapter 37, that these bones are dried up and they have no hope. All the hope is lost. They've been cut off from the land of the living. And that imagery is all drawn from here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and following, where you continue to have this imagery not only of the green grass producing from the land, the earth, but also that these plants would have seed in them. Now, this picture and image of the seed is then going to be used in Genesis chapter 3 with the promise of the seed of the woman, the virgin, who will crush the serpent's head. So right away, we have that imagery already of a seed going into the ground, a seed in the land, the seed that must die, that must be dead, that will rise again out of the ground to bring life. And this rich imagery on the third day continues with a tree and with fruit on a tree. Well, all of this is the picture that we have that Paul will preach, that Peter will preach, the apostolic message of the New Testament, that Christ is the one who was hanging on the tree, and then he was crucified, died, buried, and put into the tomb, and then God raised him up from the dead. So he's that fruit of the tree that has to die, and he's the seed that has to go down into the ground. That image of the fruit of the land is used later on in Deuteronomy, but even in Genesis, you have the fruit of the ground, for Adam is formed from the ground, or even the whole imagery of the fruit of the womb that will first show itself in Genesis 30 and then later on in Deuteronomy. That this is this picture of a fruit of the womb, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the land, all of this rich imagery of the seed, the promise of God. In fact, when you get to Isaiah chapter 4, when he says, in that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors, the remnants of Israel. And that's echoing all of this imagery we have here in Genesis chapter 1, where God saw that everything was good, and when you have good, you have life. When it's not good, there's no life. That's what God sees with Adam. It's not good that Adam was alone, because without a wife, there can be no life. And God says in there, in this passage right here, that there was evening and there was morning the third day. And that picture itself gives to us the image of the bodily resurrection as sleep, that you go to sleep in the evening, you rise again in the new day to a new life, that this is the picture of deliverance that God gives to his people, like in Exodus chapter 14, where you have Yahweh in the pillar of cloud, the second person of the Holy Trinity, promised to be present with his people in the midst of their suffering, and he's the one that's going to deliver him from Pharaoh. Well, he does this in the morning. He looks down from the cloud and he throws the Egyptian forces into a panic. That this is the picture of the morning when things are new, and that's the hope that we have in the resurrection, where we sing of our strength that comes from the Lord, that his steadfast love will be given to us, and we sing about it in the morning. Even though at nighttime things may be a dismay, like in Psalm 30, you say that the anger of God is for a moment, his favor is for a life, and weeping may tarry in the evening, but joy comes with the morning. So all of this rich imagery of the bodily resurrection is seated or rooted, if you will, here in Genesis chapter 1 on the third day.
Is that why, with a few minutes here, in the book of Revelation, when the resurrection is described, the new heaven and the new earth, which is our existence after the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, all those images come back around again? There's trees, there's fruit, there's all these things that we find there on the third day of Genesis.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you have this whole picture of the tree of life, that there's going to be healing in the leaves of this tree, that Jesus is the one who brings the healing. And every time that we have the imagery of healing, that's a picture of something that is better, something that we wait for, that's even better than just a physical healing that only lasts for a moment. But we wait for the healing of our bodies in the resurrection of the body. So all of that comes right back around from the creation in Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, where we have that promised vision. The image that God wants us to set our eyes upon is the new heavens and the new earth that is seated in the midst of Jesus on the throne.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part two of our series with him on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. We'll turn next to Job 14 and 19. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's part two of our series with him on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. Today, we're looking primarily at the book of Job. So that takes us to Job 14, the foundation laid there that Job is going to build upon in the book of Genesis. What do we find there in Job 14 again?
Well, this is echoing for us all of the revealed knowledge of salvation that we have beginning in Genesis chapter 1 into Genesis chapter 3 with the promise of the seed. And you'll notice that Job 14 opens up with a man, or literally Adam, Adam, humanity, born of a woman, Isha. When Adam was alone, it was not good. So God built a woman from his side so that she could house humanity and be the mother of the whole living. All life comes from Eve. And so here you have this picture that a man or a human being is born of a woman. We lost the image of God, and instead we are now conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, a rebel, one who is in animosity with with God. So therefore, our days are short, but yet they're full of trouble. But then he contrasts this with a tree. And so you have that picture that, well, there is hope for a tree. Now, this idea of hope here, that for a human being, without God's word, without the promise of the seed that's going to crush the serpent's head, you have no hope in the life to come. You only have hope in what's before your eyes right here on earth, what you can see, this whole natural knowledge that you have. And here you have the contrast to a tree, on the other hand, actually does have hope. So even if a tree is cut down, it has the hope that it could possibly sprout again from its trunk. So if you've got this stump of a tree that looks dead, you might have a shoot that will shoot out. The roots that are down in the earth might have water received by the watering from the heavens and then soak into the earth and into the roots of the tree. And then even though it dies, that water is going to water the dust, and there's hope that that tree will have life once again. But that's life now in time. And even if it has the scent of water, this is kind of this imagery that you have, even you mix these metaphors here, that you smell that rain, that you put forth this hope that tree has. But the contrast is a man doesn't have this. Even a strong man, he's going to die. He's going to dwindle away. He's going to pass away. And where is he? Well, he's disappeared like a sea or without water. He's like a river that's dried up, because without water, there's death. And that whole image of water from God's word, from heaven with the Spirit, is echoed throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Isaiah, as you look for that new heavens and that new earth. When you're in a desert, you are without God's word, and without God's word, you're without life, you're without water, you're without the Spirit. This is not a good thing. And so a man without that water, without heaven, without the word, and if all he has is just this hope here in this life, well, it's gone, and he falls asleep. So now he's using this imagery that he will not awaken, and he's going to be stuck in this state of sleep, and you can't rouse him up. You can't wake him up. Because that's the state. And then he goes on and he makes a statement, and then he says to God, because Job has that hope, the hope of a life to come, the hope of the bodily resurrection. And so Job, although he looks at the things from natural knowledge, he has the revealed knowledge of the Savior and the seed of the virgin who will crush the serpent's head. So here Job, even though he can experience suffering and death in his life, he can still say to God, confessing in faith, saying, "Oh, that Sheol would conceal me, that it would hide me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint a time set for me, and then you would remember me." Now, that's that whole language of promise, where God gives us a promise that we would cling to the promise and remember him and remember what he said, that the seed is going to come and bring new life. That promised boy of joy born in the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and we're waiting and anticipating, but at the same time, that remembering always reverses the other way too, that God remembers us. And so when we cry out, we say, "God, I remember your promises. That's why I'm praying to you. But I ask, oh God, that you would remember me." So this image of the man going into the grave, into the ground, and you're saying he's asleep, and that Sheol would kind of hide him. He would be kind of hidden like a treasure. And then God would remember the treasure to dig the treasure up. And so this whole picture here is that this strong man, he's going to die, but will he live again? You know, this is you're asking this question of meditation. Well, will he wait? What's going to happen? Well, he's going to wait for this coming relief. And then it's God's voice is going to speak. And this is the whole image of what Jesus says in John's gospel in chapter 5, that everyone in the tomb is going to hear his voice and all will rise up. Well, here in Job chapter 14, this is that same understanding, that God will call and I myself will answer you. So you're hidden in the earth, buried like a treasure, and God remembers you. And then he calls out his voice to rise again, and you will rise in newness of life. And that's the whole picture here that Job's giving. But then Job says, though, but in this life, you destroy the hope of a man for anything in this life. And so when a man is cut down and he dies, he has no hope if he doesn't have God's word. And that's the picture, again, going back to Ezekiel with the dry bones. These are dry bones in Ezekiel 37 that have lost their hope, that we don't have hope. We've been cut off. We don't have God's word. God's giving his word to the prophet Ezekiel so that Ezekiel could speak that word of comfort into the ears of God's people so that they don't lose hope in the life to come.
That contrast of this life is hopeless, but only in the life to come, seems to set Job's hope entirely outside himself and only in the life that God can give. About a minute and a half for your thoughts there.
Yeah, so again, this is not about your effort, your work. If you're a strong man and if you just hunker down and you can do it yourself and make yourself live eternally, you can't. We live in this fallen state and we're going to fall down and we are dust and to dust we shall return. And so the hope is not in us. The strength is not in us. The might and power is not in us, but the power is in God's word. That God is going to speak this word that is going to give life. And then that's why when you get to Job 19, he'll come back to this image and say that, well, when you're losing everything in this life, he says that God has broken me down all around and I'm gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. So if you're just looking at what you have right now, you don't even have the tree that has hope in this life because you've been uprooted and you've got nothing.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He's author of the book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. You'll find a link to this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives or call Concordia Publishing House and order Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time talking about the Lord's Supper during the shutdown. Pastor Mark Bestel, author of a paper titled Pandemic, A Time for Eucharistic Feast, will be our guest. Well, we've already found a lot of resurrection there in Genesis chapter 1 on the third day of creation. Now in Job chapter 14, we'll come to Job 19, the explicit confession of a resurrected Redeemer and a bodily resurrection for Job 2 after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this Thursday, May the 21st, we're in part two of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, talking primarily about Job chapters 14 and now 19. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Okay, so we come to this very clear, I couldn't be any clearer confession of a bodily resurrection, not only for the Redeemer, he lives, but also for Job himself. Take us into Job 19.
So again, with Job 19, we want to understand that Job has a hope in the life to come. He has something better than just the hope of this earth, of this world, of this life. And his hope is that in the life to come, he will see his Redeemer. So he can boldly and confidently say, I know. Matter-of-factly, like Paul will say in the New Testament, we know. This is a confession of faith. I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that at the last, he will stand on the dust. And I want to emphasize that dust, because this is the picture, the image that God gives to us, that he forms Adam from the ground. And then when Adam sins, rebels, and because of the sinful nature, because of the punishment and condemnation, the sin brings the wages of death, and we go back into the dust. So from dust we came, into dust we shall return. But here you have the Redeemer who is going to stand on the dust. So this picture of standing is a picture of the resurrection, that you stand up. When you're sleeping, you lay down, your body is prone, but when you stand up again, now you stand and his feet are planted firmly on the dust, conquering the grave. So this is that wonderful resurrection passage that we have. This is the image and the picture that Job says, and I'm going to see him after my skin has been cut down. So in my flesh, I'm going to behold God. So not only does my Redeemer live, and not only does he stand on the dust, but on that last day, the final day, in the resurrection of the body, I myself, in my own resurrected body, I too will stand on the dust, and I will see him, and I will behold him for myself. It's my own eyes, else's eyes. It's me, myself. I'm seeing this, and I have this bold confidence right now. I have this confidence that I know this as a matter of fact. But then he kind of ends on this note saying, however, or nevertheless, or in the midst of this fallen world that's falling apart, my inner parts deep within me are failing me. And that's that confession of that faith that we have. We have the revealed knowledge of salvation, the promises of God fulfilled in the promised land, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem, he's going to rise again, he's going to ascend, and for our justification, he stands right now as our high priest. But we will see him stand on the last day in the new heavens and the new earth. But yet, in the meantime, we see something different with what we experience externally or even internally, where the devil is trying to bring doubt. God's word is constantly coming back into our ear to plant this faith. Faith in the Redeemer. And the devil is going to try to constantly try to plant the weeds of despair, but God's going to continue to put the seed of his word in our heart so that we would have hope, hope in the life to come. And this is that kind of that confession of faith throughout the scripture that we have, where we can say boldly and confidently, I know that Yahweh is good. I know that. Even though when I look around me, it doesn't seem like it, because all these bad things are happening. Job is going through the trials and tribulations. He's going through the suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, the sickness. I mean, everything is just, it's falling apart before his eyes. And so he is failing. He is fading away, but yet he can boldly say, I know that my Redeemer lives.
So I like how you've wedded together his present suffering and his future hope, and that even in the midst of that, he has that confidence to declare it. Why does that matter so much to Job, other than that, you know, when this is over with, at least I'll have a resurrection? Why does the resurrection of his Redeemer matter so much to him?
Well, as his friends, as it said sometimes, these first-year seminarians are gathering around and they're trying to theologically discuss and even debate what's going on in his life. And they all want some kind of a confession of sin. And so they want Job to identify a particular sin that he has committed that has made Yahweh angry with him. And instead, we know, as we have the text written for us by Job, that we can see with this revealed knowledge of salvation behind the curtain of what God is doing with that whole conversation with Satan at the beginning in chapter 1 and 2. And so for Job in this life, all he can see is what transpires before his eyes. But it's that revealed word, that wonderful word of Jesus who has triumphed over the devil. The devil is a defeated foe, even though he's going to pretend like he is a strong man, but we have a stronger man who has defeated him. And in this life, even though we may be a strong man, I mean, that's the same image that Job is using in chapter 14. No matter how strong you are, or a king, Job being a king of Edom, he's not strong enough to overcome the devil. So no matter what you try, no matter what you attempt to do, you're not going to extend your life to eternity. You can't. God has allotted the gift of life to you, and he has numbered your days. And what we do is we thank God for the gift of each new day that God gives to us, and we continue to look to him as the creator, the one who gave us life, and the one who is our helper, the one who continues to help us in this life and even heal us. And that healing is not just right now. If you only had a hope in this life, we should be pitied, like the Apostle Paul says, because then we should just fill our bodies with food and drink and then just get ready to die, and that's all we have. Just live for today and seize the day, as they say. But instead, we have a better hope. So again, in the worst times that we see in this life, we don't just look at life like other people without this hope, say, well, things have got to get better. We say confidently and boldly, I know that the best is yet to come. So this is Job, and he is being kind of attacked, if you will, by his own friends, to the point of where he's beginning to fall into this doubt and despair. And then that's when God enters in and he gives that whole discourse about where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth. God is the creator. He is life and he is the source of life. And he's promised us life in his son, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So our hope is not in what we see with our eyes right here, but our hope is what we see with our ears, hearing the word of God, which sets our eyes on Jesus.
The next place you wanted to take us was back to Genesis again, but this time to the end of Genesis, or kind of toward the end of Genesis there. What's there for us to find of the bodily resurrection?
Well, again, when we're looking at these passages in Genesis, we have the understanding from Jesus in the New Testament that God is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is our God, the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And this is why we're going back to the book of Genesis. We're seeing the root of everything here, and we're seeing the promises that God gives to us of a Savior. And when we go back to Genesis in this patriarchal period, that's why we're looking at Job, because again, we are identifying him in that time period, as we said before, as a son of Esau, who would have had this promise handed down from Isaac, his father, and of course from Abraham. So you want to go back to the patriarchs. We want to go back to Genesis 48, and we want to do Genesis 48 for a couple of reasons. Number one, I always love to see in the scripture where the words in the terms that are being used by the prophets were first used by Moses. Remember with me that the entire Old Testament scriptures, all the prophetic writings that come after the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in essence, they're basically a commentary on the Torah of Moses. The promises of creation and a redeemer and, of course, sanctification that God alone is the one who sanctifies us, that all of that goes back to the words of Moses. So whenever the prophets are speaking, they're echoing these words. They are preaching this voice here, this voice of God, this voice of the promise. So when you look at the word redeemer, this goel that we have so prominent in Job chapter 19, that I know that my redeemer lives, we want to say, well, where did this first actually appear in the books of Moses? And we see this in Genesis chapter 48. Now, in Genesis chapter 48, this is at the end of the book. Obviously, there's 50 chapters, but notice that it's at the end of the life of Jacob. And Jacob is now on his deathbed. He's gathering with his sons. He's given the name Israel. So he has the 12 tribes that will be the tribes of Israel. And he's going to bless them on his deathbed. And this is where we first have this word, where we have a redeemer. And he gives this blessing, this Trinitarian blessing in Genesis chapter 48. And he blesses Joseph. So now he's going to bless Joseph's sons, because you also, you know, Joseph is one of the 12, right? And Joseph has his two sons also. And so he's going to bless him and say, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. So this is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And Jacob himself is about to die, but he has this promise. So he's going to bless in this triune name. So this Trinitarian blessing. And then he goes on and he comes back around in the Hebrew once again and says, reiterates and says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. So now we have this image of the shepherd too, of the shepherd who is going to feed his sheep, the shepherd who is going to protect his sheep from death, from any kind of a wolf or any kind of an animal that's trying to rip them to shreds. That's a picture of a shepherd. That will be the picture of the king. And like we already said, that's the image that we have in Psalm 23, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But we have all this picture here, and then you come back around and you have the image of the God whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walk, the God who has been my shepherd my whole life long. And then he says this, and the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Now, once again, this is one of these passages that testifies to the Holy Trinity, teaching us to make this distinction in the plurality of persons here. You have this, the understanding of God, and the messenger. Now, this is a wonderful passage because he puts messenger on the same level as God, equal honor and glory. And here we have not a created being, not an angelic being, not a spirit being, but none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity. So right away, we're talking about the Son, the Word, the one who takes upon flesh and blood, the one who is our kinsman redeemer. He's the messenger, the one who appeared to Jacob. He's the one that appeared to Isaac, the one who appeared to Abraham, the one who appeared to Moses, and he's the God of the living. And you have this blessing here that this one is going to redeem us. And that's the blessing that Joseph is receiving from Jacob here.
Then there's some directives, let's see, in Genesis 49 about I wait for Yahweh's salvation. How does that connect to the bodily resurrection?
Well, again, when we look at these words like Jesus, of course, which means he's going to save us from our sins. And so you go through the whole Old Testament, and whenever you see the word Savior, salvation, or the verb to save, you're looking at a picture of Jesus, the person and work of Christ. And so where's the first time that this word comes up is right here in Genesis chapter 49. This is on the deathbed of Jacob, and he's teaching his sons with this blessing to wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Well, this is the book of Genesis is coming to a close. It opened up with life, but then we have the curse because of sin. We have death. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. The body goes into the ground. You plant it, you bury it in a cave. And this is where, of course, Jacob wants to be buried in the cave. And now he's blessing his sons as he's going on, and he is going to give them that hope that this is not the end. Wait for the salvation. Wait for the one who's going to save us. He's going to save us from our sins, and the wages of sin is death. Now, again, if we just have hope in this life, what is the point of having the forgiveness of sins? The whole point of having the forgiveness of sins is that we now have the hope of the bodily resurrection, that Christ pays for our sins in his death, that Christ is handed over in his body for our transgressions, and then he's raised in his body for our justification. So this isn't just a fuzzy concept of salvation, a nice idea that you're just saved from something in this life, but you are saved from your sins. You are saved from this eternal death and damnation that you have brought upon yourself as part of humanity. So that's the hope. As he's about to die, he's saying, wait, wait for the salvation. And the whole rest of from Genesis on is that waiting and anticipating that the people of God have the promise of this seed, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come. They're waiting for the Savior to come and save them from their sins. I mean, it's in these same blessings here in chapter 49, where he's going to give the promise of the king is going to come from the line of Judah, one of his sons. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week with the king. The king in his role is he's going to provide food for his people. He's going to provide for their life now and time. And he's also going to protect them so that they would continue to live. And that's a picture that we have of a king. And everything that we see in this life, in the hope we have in Christ, we have something far greater, something better in Jesus than what we have in this life. So when you look at an earthly king who is here to protect life, we're looking for the eternal king, the one who is better, who can protect life now and into eternity. So this is going to be Jesus who will save us from our sins. And this is the whole ending of Genesis, where you go into to chapter 50, where you have the bones of Jacob, and you're going to have the bones of Joseph, because then Joseph is going to die also. And in the New Testament, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11 that they all died in their faith, not receiving the things promised. They were waiting to see these things, but they didn't see them in this life, because we have a hope in something better than is here. And in Hebrews 11, it's even saying in that same context that Jacob is blessing by faith, as they hope, and they take these remains, the bones, the dried bones that are not like grass, and plant them like seeds into the earth. And so that passage in Isaiah is we're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, or literally the new land, which ties us back to the incarnation, where you have our bones being like that green grass that we have at the beginning of Genesis, where God gives us the gift of life. So God doesn't give to us a false hope that you have something in this life, and then you say, well, I guess you died because you sinned. Well, too bad. Instead, God gives us this hope, something better than what we can see in the sorrows and the suffering and all of the sickness and the sadness in this life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, we'll talk with you next time.
Oh, great to be here, Todd. Thanks.
Pastor Mark Bestel will be with us for the remainder of the program on this Thursday afternoon, May the 21st. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper during shutdown orders. Is it a fast or a feast? Stay tuned.
In sickness and in health, in these days of coronavirus panic, people are learning how difficult keeping this vow can be. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness looks at the wedding day. How does the couple plan their wedding with their pastor in a way that points to Christ, the only one by whom and through whom they can keep these impossible wedding vows? Read all about how Christ keeps his church in sickness and in health in the Lutheran Witness. Subscribe at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Please know that you are welcome at Ascension Lutheran Church in Niles.
We believe that every word of Holy Scripture is true.
Jesus died and rose again for your salvation.
We pray for each other. It's a priority.
We help each other in times of need.
We help each other grow in faith.
We encourage one another.
We truly love one another.
We have room for you and those you love, Ascension Lutheran Church.
Niles and Annoy.